Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that Elijah had been taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. And as we read, the sons of the prophets in Jericho doubted that fact. Really, they doubted the word of Elisha, who had told them, "My master has departed." He wore the mantle of Elijah, and yet the sons of the prophets were not convinced that Elisha spoke truly. They thought perhaps Elijah had been deposited on the top of some mountain, and his body was left exposed to the wild beasts and the sun. And so they asked repeatedly to Elisha that they might send out 50 strong men to go and to search to find the body of Elijah. Elisha said no at first, but after their unrelenting requests, he finally acquiesced and said, "Go ahead." But as Elisha already knew, they would not find the body of Elijah, and they did not. The word of Elisha was true. Elijah's ministry did end in victory. The victory that Jehovah, He is the God, and He is the God alone, and His kingdom rules, and His kingdom has the victory over the kingdom of darkness. And that kingdom shall last forever. And into that kingdom God will raise His people by the power of His grace alone. That was the word of Jehovah which Elisha was called in his ministry to proclaim. And that event which set forth that gospel, Elisha faithfully brought to the sons of the prophets, "This is what has happened." So after a fruitless search, the sons of the prophets were embarrassed to admit they were wrong. The word of Elisha was correct. Yes, without any doubt, Elisha was a true prophet in Israel. He was the mouthpiece of Jehovah. All doubt to that moment was now erased. And that's also true of the effect of the miracle in our text. It establishes the ministry of Elisha, the content of what he would preach in his ministry. However, at the start of his ministry, we notice that Elisha is not the same as Elijah. They're two different ministries. In comparison, the start of Elijah's ministry began when he suddenly appeared in the palace of Ahab, announced that there would be no rain until Elijah would pray again. And then off he went into isolation at the brook Cherith, and when that dried up, off to Zarephath, to a widow's house. He disappeared, isolation from Israel, during the drought, show to Israel God's terrible judgment upon Israel for its great wickedness, for all its iniquity. But Elisha's ministry began in a much different way. Instead of isolation from Israel, right from the beginning, Elisha works within the nation of Israel, proclaiming the same word of judgment, "God is righteous," which is seen at the waters in that fountain or spring at Jericho. But also along with that clear message that God is righteous, God is the God of judgment upon those who walk in iniquity, there's also mingled through his ministry that emphasis upon the mercy of God. The mercy of God which meets together with the righteousness of God, by which the 7,000 in Israel must be redeemed and will be redeemed and will have the victory over the kingdom of darkness. And so we call your attention then to that miracle of Elisha in our text under this theme, the healing of the spring of waters. Notice, first of all, for a few moments, the deadly fountain. And secondly, the miraculous healing. And thirdly, the enduring result. knowing that Elisha was in the city, the leaders of the city of Jericho announced to Elisha that there was a problem. Apparently, the leaders of the city also understood that Elisha was now established as the prophet to take the place of Elijah. So they thought perhaps Elisha could help them. And as the officials of the city relay their problem to Elisha, they explain that the problem is not with the land or the city itself, but with this spring of water, and did not see in that deadly spring God's judgment upon their wickedness. They tell Elisha, really advertise to Elisha, that Jericho is a very pleasant city. It's situated in the well-watered plain of the Jordan River Valley. It was a gateway city to the highlands of Judea, as well as to the cities to the south and to the north. It was on a main road of commerce among the nations in that area. It was an agricultural, commercial, and a population center which thrived. It even accommodated a seminary, the school for the sons of the prophets, so that it was during this time of no persecution that the church and the Old Testament there could thrive. Prophets could be sent out to meet the needs and to nurture the remnant that was still yet in Israel. Nevertheless, the city officials complained about one problem. A spring of waters there brought forth water that was, they said, not, or evil. It causes death. When the water comes out of this spring and goes out into the land, it kills everything it touches. It can sustain no life. If the animals drink it, they become sick and perhaps even die. So the city officials approached Elisha with their problem in the carnal hope that he could perhaps perform a miracle. It's assumed that by the time they come to Elisha, the rumor of what Elisha had done at the Jordan River had spread through the city and would spread also to the other cities near Jericho, such as Bethel, where the children mocked Elisha, knowing what had happened at the Jordan River and beyond the Jordan River. The reputation of Elisha had spread. So knowing that, the officials come to him. They come to him in unbelief, expecting Elisha to do a miracle for them, to heal the spring of waters. And although they come to him in unbelief, yet the Lord, through Elisha, uses that opportunity for a word to be spoken to Jericho, to Israel, also to the 7,000 within Israel. This word would leave those city officials without excuse. They would see their wickedness. This word would confirm before them, yes, Elisha is the true prophet who would continue the ministry of Elijah. Jehovah, he is the God. And he is the God of salvation. And the only God of salvation. There are no other gods of salvation beside him. None whatsoever. And that word would be sent through this miracle to feed, to nourish the 7,000 in Israel in their daily repentance and faithfulness to Jehovah. It means, beloved, that deadly fountain of waters which troubled the city officials in Jericho was a spiritual sign of a spiritual condition of Israel and a picture of God's judgment upon Israel for that spiritual condition. Israel was pictured by the deadly fountain and the land which died around that fountain. Israel was shown in that sign, even though Elisha had labored for many years in great faithfulness. Even though Elijah was that still small voice who faithfully called Israel to repentance and to turn from the worship of Baal and the golden calves, nobody listened. Israel refused to repent, refused to reunite with Judah. In fact, became increasingly wicked as king after king, and then Ahab came upon the throne, and then even added to the worship of the golden calves, the worship of Baal besides. Israel wanted no life with Jehovah in Jehovah's land, and so became spiritually dead, like the dead ground around the spring of water. Brown, barren, dead, no life. But there was a root cause to that situation in Jericho, why the land was all dead. Just as there is a root cause to Israel's lack of good fruit, its fruitlessness, its unbelief and wickedness. And that cause, Israel could not say, lay in something else. They could not use excuses or ignore the problem. Israel could not say, well, yes, we have committed some terrible sins, but still we're basically good. The fountain's okay. The problem is in the water. You could not say that. That's not true. Israel could not say, well, the problem isn't with us. It's the nations over there. Their bad example is the reason why we are so wicked. If they were not there, we would be fine. No. They could not blame their sin on those nations, nor could they blame God for leaving those nations there, which tempted them into sin. Oh, no. The fault and the root of their problem lay deep within Israel's own heart. There the fountain was corrupt. There the fountain of all that they did was only evil continually, only filled with darkness and death. So that all that Israel could do apart from Jehovah was only rebellion, unbelief, disobedience to God's commandments. That's what Jericho needed to see. And that it wasn't pleasant, as they claimed the city was actually. They needed to acknowledge the truth of that sign. They needed to change their ways. Not only Jericho, but even the godly in Israel and the godly people in Jericho needed to see that's the sign before which we must bow, the sign of our sin from which we must repent, because by nature we're no different than the rest of Israel and the people of the heathen nations around us. We also have that totally dead fountain within ourselves. We too must acknowledge that sign, beloved. For by nature, man has deep in himself that fountain of death. Brings forth only the fruits of death and darkness. Don't listen to the world who says, your problem is only in the water. It's not in the fountain. It's just in the water. The problem is in the bad choices that you make. Don't make bad choices. Everything will be fine then. The problem is not just in the water, beloved. It's in the fountain too. We must bow before the sign and say before the Lord, yes, I am the sinner. Not that we just commit sins, but the problem is, I am a sinner. to make us realize how bad that sin is by nature, the fountain shows very carefully and clearly the extent of that corruption. The extent of the corruption, not just in what is seen on the surface, bubbling out of the ground and going out into the land. The corruption is down in the fountain, down in the aquifer, down below, so that it can produce no living waters. Just as that aquifer and that fountain, and then the water which came out of the aquifer and the fountain went out and killed all the plants it touched. If children took a bucket of water home and used that to water the plants of their mother, the plants would have died. None of the water could sustain life. It was dead. Fountain was dead. The aquifer was dead. That's true of our old nature. Nothing good in man of himself. Only evil continually. That's sobering. But that's the truth of the text. In fact, it goes on to teach that that depravity isn't just neutral. A depravity bubbles forth, it spews forth with sin. It's a nature which wants to go after the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. By that old man, we pollute all of our works, even our best works as God's people. Yes, we must also embrace the sign and its sobering instruction that in us, by nature, is that totally dead fountain for which we need total, miraculous healing. That's the next part of the sign which God immediately brings forth, set forth the gospel. Elisha goes immediately into action. Comes to that spring of deadly waters, stands before the fountain in the sight of the city officials, and then commands them to bring a cruse, a large container of salt, and a new one besides, because he wanted to make sure that the city officials and all who witnessed, they would know this was not some kind of trick, some deceptive kind of thing that Elisha was doing. He would put salt into the water. Common, pure table salt. And so when they brought the cruse or the pitcher of salt, Elisha took the salt, went to the fountain, and threw it into the water. And said, which was more important than the salt that he threw in, he said, Jehovah, thus saith Jehovah, I, Jehovah, have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. We read in the text. I, Jehovah, have healed these waters. And because Jehovah healed the waters, the healing was instantaneous. Instantly the fountain was cured. Instantly the aquifer was clean. Instantly the waters which bubbled forth were pure, sweet, life-sustaining waters once again. Yes, Jehovah healed the fountain because only He can do that. In the story of the text, the city officials perhaps tried every trick possible. Cleanse that fountain. Nothing worked. And that fits the sign. Only Jehovah can fix that problem and heal the fountain. Which is true of our sin. Only God can heal us. Not us. So God changes the fountain by a wonder of grace. There's no scientific explanation for what happens in the text. There are some who propose very interesting explanations for how this miracle happened, but they're all wrong. We don't understand. We cannot comprehend. This is God's work, God's miracle, God's wonder, to make that aquifer pure and sweet again, pleasing to Him. By the word of Jehovah, the fountain was changed. By the breath of His mouth, the fountain was healed. By the work of Jehovah, God heals His people, heals that fountain within, and changes it from death into life. Only God can do that. You and I cannot do that. Now the false church or false doctrine will vainly try all sorts of things to heal the waters of man's wickedness. Nothing works. They don't seek to heal the fountain. There are false teachings which try to downgrade the problem, as the Jericho officials did, saying, well, the water's bad, but the fountain's okay. Pelagius taught that. Yes, man produces sin, the waters are bad, but the fountain is still basically good. Arminianism tried to teach the same thing. Yes, man is wicked, but there is still some good which he can do. His free will. His will is still good, able to choose for salvation, which God allows to be the basis for salvation. That doesn't fit the sign, beloved, in the text. Whatever false teaching man invents regarding his own depravity, he denies the root problem and the extent of that problem, and so does not want the Lord's diagnosis that the fountain is totally dead, the aquifer is totally corrupt, and so they don't want God's only solution. The text teaches there is only one solution. That's the hand of God's sovereign, almighty grace, which reaches down and touches us, destroys our death, conquers that death. By that unconditional grace by which He comes, He doesn't wait for us to ask. He comes. He touches us by the power of His Spirit, irresistible, almighty. And He removes that dead heart, gives us a new heart in regeneration, and continues to work that life in us by calling, working faith in you and me, and believing, working the blessing of justification and sanctification and all the rest, so that by making us new creatures in Christ Jesus, the fountain is healed, the waters become tasty and refreshing once again. That's exactly what God did to the 7,000 in Israel, which God spoke to Elijah in His great disappointment in the desert. Of themselves, the 7,000 were no different than anyone else in Israel. They also had a deadly fountain of that old nature. But God changed them. God made them new creatures. He renewed them. And by that work of regeneration, and all the renewing work of the Holy Spirit in them, they brought forth good works. And how do we know that they brought forth good works? We know that according to the summary of what God said concerning them. These people have not bowed the knee to Baal. These people in the land of Canaan, they worship me. They still go to Jerusalem, though they are mocked, though they are persecuted along the highway to Jerusalem. They worship me in my land. They have not bowed their knee to Baal. They have bowed their knee to me. And that's only possible by the grace, God, which makes that radical, miraculous change in you and me, changing us from death unto life with Him. What right, beloved? What basis do we have? Did the 7,000 in Israel have to that healing and to that life of being fountains of living water that are tasty unto Jehovah? Should they not have been destroyed? Yes. But they had the right to that, you see, not in themselves, but in something to which the salt pictured. The salt which Elijah cast into the fountain pointed the people of God to something. Now the salt, according to the text, itself did not heal the fountain. We know that's true because of what Elisha said. Elisha said as he was throwing the salt into the spring of waters, he said, "Thus saith Jehovah, I have healed these waters." Secondly, we know it could not have been the salt that healed the waters because of how salt is used in the rest of the Bible. Salt is not used in the Bible as something that changes something from death into life. And salt isn't even used in the Bible as a preservative. Not used in that sense. Although it's true, salt may be used as a preservative, and is often is. In the Bible, it's not used that way. The Bible uses salt, first of all, in the sense of judgment. When a victorious army conquered a city, in order to punish that conquered city, the army would often sow salt into the fields that surrounded the city so that no food could grow there anymore. And so, a city would not be viable in that location anymore. Salt is also used in the sense of being something which makes food tasty. You use salt in that way mostly. You sprinkle it on your eggs or your food to make it tasty. And then God commanded Israel and some of their sacrifices to put salt on their sacrifices, salt on the burnt offerings. And it's those last two uses of the word salt that the Lord has in mind here in the text. The main issue, you see, in the text, brought out here by Elisha and Jehovah, is how can one be tasty? How can one be acceptable unto Jehovah and so bring forth fruits of thankfulness? How can we be acceptable before Jehovah lest we be destroyed? How can we save ourselves and reconcile ourselves unto Jehovah in order to escape the coming wrath of God? The answer to that is in the salt. That points to the deliverance from death. That points to the deliverance from the curse of God and the condemnation of God. The salt pointed to the only basis that we have for healing, the only basis for being accepted by God, to be justified by God, and then the basis of receiving the life of being with God in His covenant. Salt pointed to what was going on in Jerusalem, up in the hills, beyond Jericho, on the altar of burnt offering, the salted sacrifice. The salt, you see, showed the people there at the fountain they could never become acceptable and tasty unto Jehovah by their continued worship to Baal. Baal could not help them. Worshipping the golden calves, not acceptable to God. Trusting in their own works. No. The city was not pleasant to Jehovah in what they were doing and how they were living. And on the basis of what they did, or the fact that there was a seminary to the prophets in Jericho that made them acceptable to God. Not on that basis either. It was in the salt, the salted sacrifice, pointing to the atonement, the shed blood that covers us in the sight of God, which makes us acceptable to God, tasty to Him. That death and that salted sacrifice, the death of Jesus Christ, was pictured. And in that death, Christ became accursed. He removed the curse of God's wrath. He removed death from us and destruction and condemnation. By the shedding of His blood, through His perfect obedience, He merited for us righteousness before God. Merited for us being accepted by God, being well-pleasing to Him, being tasty to Him in His righteousness. More than that, by that same Lord and Savior, pictured in the salted sacrifice, is the power to being healed. For He is the fountain of eternal life. And He's earned for us by His death and His atonement the right to that eternal life and to being joined to Him, the fountain of eternal life. And to have that fountain of eternal life in us by the Holy Spirit, so that being in us, we become in Christ Jesus a wellspring of the waters of everlasting life. That wellspring spews forth or flows forth all manner of good fruits of daily conversion. It bubbles forth with believing, humility, a desire to walk in all godliness and faithfulness to Jehovah in the land of His covenant blessing. Beloved, that is our salvation. That is our Jehovah. As Elijah's name teaches, my God is Jehovah. And now Elisha comes on the pages of Scripture so that we also learn to confess not only that Jehovah is my God, but my God, who is Jehovah, is my salvation. My only salvation. That's what Elisha means. My God. Salvation, my God, my Savior, in Jesus Christ alone. Having set forth that sign, then the text concludes with an interesting note, which is not just a footnote, but also something very profound. It tells us that the spring of waters remained to this very day, which the text was inspired by God through the writer. That has a spiritual meaning, beloved. That means that fountain of waters was a living memorial to Israel for many, many years. It was on the one hand a constant reminder of their carnal unbelieving, their carnal sins and their unbelief, and all the rejection of the true gospel. Before them was set the truth of salvation. It called them to turn from their worship to the golden calves or to Baal. It told them to bow before the word of Jehovah through Elisha. And it warned them if they refused to repent and to embrace that sign in a true faith, they would receive God's judgment in their death of the coming captivity. God would destroy them. A very sharp call to repent and believe to them, but also to the elect remnant yet in Israel. A sobering memorial. This is what you were by nature, but this is what you are now by my grace alone. Walk with me in daily repentance and godly fear. and in that way be encouraged. You have life with me, and a life with me which is not temporary, but it is a life which continues until this day. That memorial, beloved, also continues until this day, too, through the Holy Scriptures. It is a memorial sent before us, set before us to rebuke us, to reprove us, to admonish us, to see this is who you are of yourself. This is who Jehovah is to you as the God of your salvation. He calls us to repent each day, to confess our sin, also to look to Him who is our God for all of our salvation. And He calls us to believe in Him. Jehovah alone. Beloved, do we live as a fountain that always brings forth those tasty waters that are wholesome and pleasing unto Jehovah and edifying unto our fellow saints? The distressing reality is no, we don't, because God has not exalted us to glory yet. Daily we fall into sin. For the unbelieving, of course, this is not a distressing reality. Like the Jericho city officials, they say, well, the problem is just in the water, not in the fountain. I'm okay. And from that, if we walk that way, we must repent. But for those who fear Jehovah, those who know they have sinned against heaven, when we see our own sin, we wonder, how can we be saved? How can we be preserved? When there is that old nature within me for which I should perish. The answer in the text is, that fountain continued until this day, a sign of Jehovah's faithfulness in the Mediator, Jesus Christ. The fountain continued to be whole. The aquifer was pure unto that day, not because of the aquifer or the fountain itself, because God healed the waters. God is the reason. God was the hope and the reason for the purity of that water. And that's true of you and me as well in Jesus Christ. That we continue, that we persevere even unto the end, is not possible on our own. Only because Jehovah has healed the fountain, healed the waters, because He is our faithful Creator in Christ Jesus. Because of Him, we continue in Christ. As that faithful, those faithful well springs of living water, of good fruits unto the glory of His name. It will continue because God is faithful to His promise. God is faithful to His oath. The sacrifice has been completed. The Spirit seals us unto the day of redemption. And because God is today, right now, well pleased with Christ, our covenant head, and savors that salted sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and looks upon Him as He sits in His glory with delight. So that is how God regards you and me in Christ Jesus, tasty, well pleasing unto Him, worthy of His blessing, worthy of life with Him, which He works in you and me by His Holy Spirit. And by that Spirit, He will preserve us unto that day, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ and His final appearing. Beloved, cling to that Jehovah. Not just the Jehovah who is my God, but as the name Elisha teaches, the name of that God who is my salvation and your salvation in Jesus Christ alone, the fountain of eternal life. Amen.